then, we'll ask you to grab those and turn with us to the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 7th chapter, where we'll be for this Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter number 7, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 22. And if you want to stand with us, we'll invite you to do that. And we'll ask you to stand, and we'll read verse 22 down through verse 26. And there's a phrase in verse 25 I really want you to pay attention to. I'll show you what it is when we get there. And it'll be kind of the springing board for our thought this morning. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. Normally, when I preach, I just take a text and preach from that text. But we're going to move around to three different places today. We'll be in Hebrews 7, we'll be in Romans 8, and we'll be in 1 John chapter 2. Hebrews 7, Romans 8, and 1 John chapter 2. And we'll go to those places momentarily. But for now, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, Bible says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." He's talking about the priesthood of Aaron. "But this man," speaking of Christ, "but this man," verse 24, "because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." And aren't you glad he's able to save? Amen. Now I want you to pay attention to this phrase, verse 25. "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Notice verse 25 again. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Father, I pray you help us in these next few moments. God, do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Over the past several weeks, I have been thinking about these final prayers in the life of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, my intention was to preach three sermons on those final prayers of Christ. And I did that a few weeks ago. We were in John 17 and we saw that prayer of victory. After that, we moved to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew and Luke, and we saw that prayer of life, and or that prayer of submission, as Jesus submitted to the will of his Father in the garden. And then last Sunday, we were on Calvary together in that prayer of life and death, and we watched Jesus pray three more times on Calvary. And it was my intention for that to be our final sermon in that train of thought. But it seemed like this week I could not get away from this thought of the prayer life of Jesus Christ. In fact, I kept feeling like there was something more to say. And so this morning I want us to think about that thought one more time. Now, according to our text, verse 25, the Bible tells us that Jesus did not stop praying after his death and after his resurrection. In fact, I submit to you that the prayer ministry of Christ is just as great or greater today than it has ever been. According to verse 25, Jesus is our great high priest, and as such, he today is making intercession or offering prayers for you and for me. Verse 25 says, "Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The word intercession in verse 25 means to interpose on one's behalf, or it means to plead, it means to petition, it means to pray. Therefore, the Bible says that Christ is at this very moment in the presence of God at the Father's right hand, and he is praying for you and he is praying for me. Can I say that you may have forgot to say your prayers before you went to bed last night, but he prayed for you. And you may have forgot to pray before you come to church this morning, but he did not forget to pray for you. He is in the ministry of prayer at this very moment. And this is hard for me to even believe. But while I stand here and I try my best, as feeble as it may be, to preach this sermon, there's one in the very throne room of God making intercession for me. He is praying for me. He is pleading for me. He is petitioning for me. He is interceding to God on my behalf. I thought about the great man of suffering, Job. Job, in the midst of his great trials and his great afflictions and his great sufferings, Job began to think about the fact that he would love to stand before God. And before God, he would plead his case and he would make his case known to God. But Job realized that he could not do that because he was just a man. And as a man, he could not stand before God. And so Job, in his despair and in his depravity, Job began to think aloud and he began to wish aloud. And Job said in Job chapter number 9 and verse 32, he said, God's not a man like I am, that I should answer him and that we should come together in judgment. But he said in verse 33, he said, neither is there a daysman betwixt us that may lay his hand upon us both. Job said, how I wish that there was somebody that could go to God on my behalf, and he could take God by one hand and he could take me by the other hand, and he could make intercession for me in the presence of God. Well, Job did not know it, but according to Hebrews chapter number 7, his prayer was answered. There's one that went into the throne room of God, and he took man by one hand, and he took God by the other hand, and he's there making intercession for us and praying for us. Christ is praying for us today. Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, he is our great high priest who is making intercession for us. You may know this, but the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to prove that Christ is superior to the law. The writer of Hebrews writes to the Jews who are struggling with Judaism and Christian logic and ways of thinking. And there are some that are hesitant to come out from the law of Moses, and there are some that are thinking about going back under the law of Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to prove that Christ's ministry is superior to the ministry of Moses. And beginning in chapter 7, he's teaching us that Christ's priesthood is a superior priesthood. You may know this, but do you know that our Lord is both prophet, priest, and king? Did you know that? When Jesus came to this earth, he came as a prophet. He was a prophet sent from God. And he stood before the people and he told the people the word of God. You know, one day he's going to be a king. One day the Bible says, according to the book of Revelation chapter 19, that he will return. And on that day he'll be King of Kings and he will be Lord of Lords. And he'll rule and reign on the throne of David. He was prophet. He will be king. But today, he is our great high priest. And as our great high priest, he is offering intercession and he is offering prayers. And he is going to God on our behalf. It is as great today as it has ever been. I began to think about Christ in heaven at the Father's right hand. And he's praying for us. That's a wonderful thought. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just pause for about 15 minutes and everybody take laps around the building, that we realize God loves us so much that he's praying for us. Amen? What a great thing that is. But I began to think about Christ praying, and I began to study the scriptures. And I found at least 3 times in the Bible where it tells me that Christ is praying, and it tells me specifically what he's praying about. And so if Christ is praying, I want to know what he's praying about, because whatever he's praying about is probably pretty important. I want to show you 3 things this morning that Christ is praying about for us in heaven. I want to preach under this thought, eternity, a prayer of eternity. These are the things that he is praying for in heaven this morning. Number one, I want you to see the prayer of salvation. The prayer of salvation. It is in our text, verse number 25 of Hebrews 7. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7 is all about the subject of salvation. In this chapter, the writer holds up for us the priesthood of Aaron, and he shows us that living under the law is not able to offer salvation to the soul. The priesthood of Aaron and the law of Moses and the animal sacrifices, none of those things were able to save. But the reality is none of those things were intended to save. Instead, all of those things were given for one purpose. They were given for the purpose of showing us one that could save. For us to realize that we can't be saved in and of ourselves. But there is one that is greater, and there's one that is better, and there's one that can save. I can't save and you can't save. Our good works can't save. But there is one in heaven that is able to save this morning. Oh, think about this with me. There are a lot of people that are trying to be saved in a lot of different ways today. You better believe that's right, friend. There are people that believe if they live a certain way, they'll be saved. Oh, there are people that believe if they come to church, they'll be saved. There are people that say, if I'm a good person, then I'll be saved. If I give something in the offering plate, I'll be saved. If my family's saved, then I'll be saved. But the reality is that none of those things will save you. None of those things will get you to heaven when you die. There's only one way that a man can be saved. And Jesus said, I am that way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. There are a lot of people trying to be saved by a lot of different ways. But there's only one that can save. And that is the way of Jesus Christ. He is able to save this morning. Oh, yeah. In fact, there's two words I want you to see in verse 25. I want you to see the word wherefore in verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save. The word wherefore speaks of Christ's ability to save. Jesus Christ is able to offer salvation because he paid the price for sin. Jesus was both the priest and the sacrifice for sin. I told you last Sunday when we preached that prayer of life or death, that first prayer, you remember what it was that Jesus prayed on Calvary? Do you remember what the first one was? It was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I told you that it is believed that Jesus prayed that prayer probably while they were driving the nails into his hands. Can you imagine as they struck that nail for the first time, and as that living blood flew out of his veins, that blood that was powerful enough to save the whole world, and as that blood began to flow out of his veins, he began to pray, Father, forgive them. The sacrifice became the priest. The Lamb of God became the great high priest that would pray an intercessory prayer and pray, oh God, I pray that you would forgive all of them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand that Jesus Christ not only shed the blood necessary to save you, but he prayed that God would give you the chance to be saved? And if you are here this morning and you are unsaved, or you're listening on the internet and you're unsaved, then God has put you where he has put you so you can hear what you're hearing and you can get what he's got to offer. He has prayed for you to be here so you can be saved. Amen. He wants to save you, and he is able to save you. He's able to save you because he is the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice. The Hebrew writer in chapter 7 begins to talk about that law-based lifestyle. He said, you know, the reality is that Aaron, the high priest, wasn't even able to save himself. He said every year, Grandpa, he would have to go on the Day of Atonement behind that veil and offer those sacrifices for the people's sins. But before he offered the sacrifice for the people's sin, he had to offer the sacrifice for his own sin, because he was a sinner too. But Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was 100% perfect. He knew you wouldn't be, so he was. And so he lived a life that you couldn't live. And he died a death that you deserved so that you could be saved. God loved you enough that he made the way for you to be saved. Oh, I love that word, wherefore, because it tells me that Christ is able to save. Not only do I love the word wherefore in verse 25, but I like that word uttermost. That word uttermost, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I love this part of the chapter. You know what that word uttermost tells me? That word uttermost means, it means always. It means ever. He ever lives. He always lives to make intercession for us. You know what that's telling me? That tells me that not only is he able to offer salvation, but he's able to offer me assurance of salvation. He said that we can know that we are saved and that we will always be saved because there's one at the Father's right hand making intercession, and as long as he is there, then I have access to God the Father. You think about Aaron again. You know how Christ's priesthood was superior to Aaron's? Aaron died. There come a day that Aaron died, and his son Eleazar had to take over as being the high priest. But you know what happened? One day Eleazar died, and Phinehas took over as being the high priest. And one day he died, and one day his son died, and one day his son died. But oh, Jesus Christ is different than Aaron. And Jesus Christ is different than Phinehas. You know how he's different? Because he died and then he got back up, never to die again. And he always lives and he always is able to offer salvation because he has an unchangeable priesthood. He's never going to die. Never going to die. You know how I know that I'm saved? Because there is one in heaven that always lives, that makes sure that I'm saved. Amen? Now understand what I mean by this. I'm not saying that Christ is continually offering his blood as a sacrifice. And I'm not saying that God is some big angry God and Jesus is having to constantly pray to the Father to keep me saved. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the presence of Christ is enough for me to have assurance of salvation. Anytime God sees me, he doesn't see me. He sees his son that took my place, and I am in him. And as long as he lives, I am going to live. Hey, that's right, friend. I see a great prayer of salvation. Oh, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And that thief comes to himself, and he says, man, oh, man. We've done what we've done, and we deserve what we're getting, but you've not done anything. And he said, Lord, would you just remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus made a great promise that day. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know how he can make that promise? He can make that promise because he was doing what he was doing. He was praying what he was praying. He was going where he was going. And if he was going, he was going to take the thief with him. And he's made me the same promise. If I believe in him, he'll take me where he's at. Amen. Oh, yes. I see a great prayer of salvation. Number two, I see not only a prayer of salvation, but I want you to see a prayer of situation. A prayer of situation. Well, if you still got your Bible open, go quickly to the book of Romans chapter number 8. Go quickly to the book of Romans chapter number 8. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Romans 8 is a very, very well-known passage. And then look when you get there at verse number 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Paul writing to the Roman church. And this is what he says in verse 26. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. March verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now drop down to verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And what is he doing? He is ever even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Oh, there he is again. And he's praying one more time. In Romans chapter 8, we read again that the risen Christ is praying for us. In fact, Paul teaches us about an interesting dynamic that's taking place. Paul tells us that there is a Holy Spirit inside of us, and the Holy Spirit inside of us is praying for us. And not only is there a Holy Spirit inside of us praying, but there's a God in heaven that is looking down upon us praying. Therefore, there's one inside of me helping me pray, and there's one above me helping me pray. That's a powerful combination, if you ask me. Amen? Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit inside, as he prays, he begins to groan. That's the word he used, he groans. Now, when Jesus was upon the earth, we read on several occasions where he groaned. You remember when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11, I believe it was. And the Bible says he looked around at those people who were weeping and mourning. And the Bible says that Jesus groaned within him. On another occasion, we read that Jesus stood outside the city of Jerusalem, and he saw the wickedness of the city and how the city had rejected him. And he wept and he cried. And the Bible said he groaned inside. Now we read in chapter 8 of Romans that the Holy Spirit is inside of the believer, and he is groaning. Why is he groaning? Because of our infirmities, he says. You see, the Holy Spirit feels the burdens that we feel. The Holy Spirit groans because he sees our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit groans because he knows that we suffer from time to time. But more than groaning, more than just relating with what we're going through, the Bible says he also prays for us. The scripture says the Holy Spirit is praying. I call this the prayer of situation, because throughout our life, we are put in many different situations. There are times of sorrow, and there are times of loss, and there are times of defeat, and there are times of question, and there are good times and joyous times. But in every one of those times, there's one inside praying, and there's one above praying, that you and I would have every need supplied, according to verse number 28. Notice what he's praying for. He's praying that we would be led into the will of God. You know, the truth is that I don't always know what's best for me to be praying about. And you don't always know what's best for you to be praying about. In fact, in times of infirmity, when sufferings come, sometimes it's easy for us to lose sight of what the will of God is. And when we don't know what the will of God is, we've got one inside of us that searches our heart, communes with God on our behalf, and tells God what we really should be praying about. That's why verse 28 says what it says. Verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. How can we know that all things are going to work for good? Because God knows what's best for us, and he's praying for us that what is best for us would be what takes place in our life. Now let me tell you what this verse does not mean, and then I'll tell you what it does mean. We take verse 28 to mean God's going to make this situation turn out like I want it to turn out. For good, you know. I'm going through something, and I'm about to lose my job. But, oh, God's going to make this work out for good, and I'm going to keep my job. It might be the best thing for your life is for you to lose that job. I'm sick, And I don't want to be sick. So God's going to make this work out and he's going to heal me. Might be the best thing for you is to be sick. Amen? I'm struggling and I'm gonna lose this car. It might be the best thing for you to do is lose that car. Now I know we don't like the preacher to say stuff like that on Sunday morning. Preacher, couldn't you have saved that for some time when I wasn't here? Don't you love it when you hear it's all gonna be gravy and great? But you know, sometimes the best thing for you is that you go through difficulties. But God knows what's best. God makes sure it works out for good. It may not be what you choose. It may not be what you envision. But he knows what's best. He is inside and he knows what's best. And he makes sure you get what's best for your life. Now let me give you a little bit of assurance. Can I give you a little bit of assurance? Since I just scared you a little bit saying you might lose your job and you might get sick and now you're afraid a little bit. I get that. I understand. But verse 32 says that if God would give you his own son, would he not also freely give you all things to enjoy? If God loved you so much that he would give Jesus Christ to die for you, do you not think that that same love will make sure that whatever happens in your life, it'll work out in the end for good? Although it may not be what you envision and what you plan, our God is a God of situations. God is able to do for us what we can't do and what we don't even realize needs to be done in our lives. Oh, I thought about Simon Peter. Just before the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus tells those disciples, he said, this night all men will betray, every one of y'all will betray me. And Simon thought he knew his own heart. Well, Lord, absolutely not. I would not betray you. I would die for you. That's ridiculous. And Jesus said this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that may sift you as wheat. But, what's the but? But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you repent, that you'll strengthen the brethren. Peter didn't know what Peter was going to do. He didn't even know himself like he thought he did. But there was one that had prayed for him. And you know, sometimes we go through things and we don't know what's right and we don't know what's best. But I'm glad there's one inside that prays. And there's one up there and he's praying. And those two together are making sure that whatever situation I am in, it'll work out for my good. My good and his glory. Oh, there's the prayer of salvation. There's the prayer of situation. And then there's the prayer of sanctification. Oh, if you still got your Bible, one more time, if you'll go with me to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. John, writing to the church in Ephesus, more than likely, he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord. And he is the propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Finally, John tells us that Christ is in heaven making intercession for the believer. These are believers in verse 1 and verse 2. You know how I know they're believers? He starts out, my little children, my little ones, my beloved. These are believers. Believers, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is in heaven making petition, offering prayers when it comes to your sin and your sanctification. Let me make something clear, and then I'm with you. Let me make this clear. Christians do not have to sin. Amen. I got my own amen on that one. I'll take it because I know I'm right. think it was Thursday night, I went over to Cedar Bluff, and Brother Dean McNeese was preaching. And he was talking about something along these same lines in his message, a different text. But he said, do you realize that people don't fall into sin? They step into sin. He said, do you realize people don't just slip into sin? They choose to sin. And it's about as quiet in there as it is in here. Because you know what we like to say? Well, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil made me. You know, the truth of the matter is that when you are presented with sin, you know right and you know wrong. And usually, there's one inside of you saying, I wouldn't do that. And we do it anyway. And it's sin. John said, you don't have to sin. How do you not have to sin? You cannot sin, First John chapter 2, verse 3 tells you, by keeping his word. If you love him, keep his commandments, and if you keep his commandments will keep you from sin. We don't have to sin. But you'd be amazed some of the sin that Christian people get themselves into. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about my little children, the believers. I thought about that Corinthian church. Some of the stuff going on inside of that Corinthian church, you would think, how in the world could that be taking place in the life of a believer and inside of a church? They were fussing and fighting, feuding with each other. I mean, I'm talking about fights breaking out in the church. When people are supposed to love each other and be united. But there was this group that couldn't fellowship with this group, they couldn't fellowship with that group, and that group couldn't fellowship with this group. Surely not in a church. Absolutely, right smack dab in the middle of the Corinthian church. Paul said in that church, there was a man that was having a relationship with his stepmother. He said, that is so gross that even nature itself teaches you that's wrong. The heathen Gentiles don't do that, Paul said. But it happened right in the middle of a church. He said, there are some of you that are suing your brother or suing your sister over meaningless things in the church. He said, there's some of you that come to the Lord's Supper, and there's this guy, and he's starving to death, not ate all week, and this guy's drunk at the Lord's Supper. You'd be amazed some of the stuff takes place inside of a church. And it doesn't have to be that way, and it shouldn't be that way. But aren't you glad that even though sometimes Christian people do things they should not do, there is one at God's right hand, and he is offering forgiveness, and he is offering repentance, and he is offering remission of sins to anyone that will ask. What does God do when we sin? Does he cast us away? What does God do when we sin? Does he say, I'm done with you, and I can't ever use you again? You shouldn't have done what you did. No, that's not what he does. He stands at the Father's right hand, and he offers forgiveness to anybody that comes and asks. He's got enough blood, 1 John 1:9, to cleanse you and to make you white as snow. What about that? We don't deserve it, but he offers it to us anyway. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 1. Joshua the high priest is standing before God in Zechariah's vision. I've told you the story before. You've probably read it for yourself. The Bible says that as Joshua the high priest stands there, that on one side is the angel of God, Jesus Christ. And on the other side is Satan himself. It says that Joshua is clothed in filthy rags. And the accuser of the brethren is saying, let me tell you all about what Joshua's done.
Let me tell you about his sin. Let me tell you about his nastiness. But about the time he started talking about all Joshua had done, that angel of God spoke up and said, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take the filthy garments off of him and put a fair mitre upon him. Put a crown on his head. God clothed him in royal garments. Hey, I have forgiven him and I have cleansed him. And what God did then, he does for us. God's able to forgive us when we sin. Let me give you this and I'm done. One more verse. I don't want you to turn with this to this one. I'll just read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, 16. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you and I could, and we can't this morning, but if we could, if you and I could leave this earth and somehow be transported into heaven, I believe, Brother Scott, in heaven we would find a tabernacle there. And if we could walk into that tabernacle and walk to that holiest of holies, where the throne of God is, and if we could pull back the curtain and walk into that most holy place, do you know what we would find? We would find there, at the throne of God, at the Father's right hand, is Jesus Christ. And he's offering prayers for you and for me. In fact, the Hebrew writer said that he's offering mercy and grace. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when I don't get what I deserved. You know what grace is? When I do get what I don't deserve. And he's given me mercy and he's given me grace. He's making intercession for me and for you. If we could listen to him pray, you know what I believe we would hear him praying? I believe we'd hear him praying for that one that's lost. Father, I shed my blood for them. I died for them. I loved them. You say, how can I know he'll save me if I ask? Because he's done shed the blood and he's done prayed the prayer. And he's praying, oh God. In fact, it might be that beating in your heart right now, if you listen closely, that beating in your heart, that's God saying, I love you and I want to save you. If I could listen to him pray, I believe I'd hear him as he looks down upon one of his children who's going through something. And he's saying, this will turn out for your good. This will turn out for your good. This will turn out for your good. If I could hear him pray, I could hear the concern in his voice over one that maybe has sin in their life and it shouldn't be there. And he's offering forgiveness if we would just be willing to ask. I wonder, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we begin to pray and search our own hearts, I'm not going to try to make you feel bad this morning. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. But if God spoke to you about something, I wish you would come. Are you here this morning unsaved? Are you unsaved? If you are, I wish you would come. Today could be the best day of your life, the day you accept Jesus Christ. What a great day that would be. If you'll come, I'll take a Bible and I'll show you how to be saved. Are you here and you've got a situation you're dealing with? Why don't you come pray? If you come pray, you know what will happen? A great dynamic will take place. One inside of you will begin to offer up prayers. One above you will begin to pray over you. God can help you. Maybe God wants you to be closer to him
Maybe he wants you to get some sin out of your life. At the moment God saves you, he forgives you for sin. Then you know what he does? He spends the rest of your life trying to get sin out of you, sanctify you. Is there something you need to come pray about? While we wait for a moment, you come if you do. We're here, we're waiting. We're here, we're waiting.